I wanted to pass along a story or two and then lead us in prayer. First story comes from the, I have a blood condition. Mine's bled. Mine's red. At least when it gets out, it's red, but it's full of iron. So every now and then I need to go in and get them pump out a pint and throw it in the trash. I always grieve as I see my best blood put in trash. But they can't use it for anything because it's complicated. The point is that I was going into the office there at the to get one of those phlebotomies today. And for me, it just goes in, the lady sticks and takes the blood and throws it away. But I'm sitting in the middle of a group of people always who are taking the drip, 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 the chemotherapy. Now, I've been doing this for probably maybe 10 years. I don't do it every month, but I get in often enough that I look around me and I think, you know, these have got to be the bravest people in our society. You see them come in, various stages of hair gone. You see them come in feeble. You come in to see them. It is a very humbling and very leveling moment. Well, today, today I went in, and through a series of circumstances, there was a gentleman and his wife sitting to my right, about two chairs down. The chairs were empty, and they were sitting at the back of the wall. And I forget how the conversation started, but I got up and moved down, and I said, I don't mean to be impertinent. I don't mean to be impolite or brash, but I said, let me tell you, I think you are some of the bravest people in all the world, and I think you are very courageous. And he looked at me like, what, who let you out of the bag, you know? And I said, no, I'm serious. I said, I congratulate you for your courage and for your taking advantage of what medical makes possible today and changes that come. And you come in here and you have drugs that you know are going to kill. Chemotherapy, mm-hmm. Going to kill. And you know there are going to be side effects, and yet you come, and I come, and I see you carrying your lunch, and I see your mate or your friend come and sit with them. I said, it just impresses me. I'm very, 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 very honored to sit with you for this brief time. And he asked my story. I told him quickly, and then he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Pastor, where are you pastor? And I said, well, told him about my pastor here at Grace. And he looked at me and looked at his wife. And he said, well, isn't that so where so-and-so goes? And he named a name. And I said, yeah, I know that person. They said, she's an incredible Christian. We can see the depth of her faith. And I said, well, I'm sure she'd be a little embarrassed by that comment, but I agree with your estimation. And then he said, what's your name? I said, Jim. Jim. Well, Jim, he said, and he stuck his hand over and he said, and we talked about our blood condition. Okay. As I was getting up to Gwen to get my treatment started, he said, it's been a pleasure to meet you, Pastor Jim. And I said, it's been an honor to meet you. I go in and I sit down, and my nurse is doing all this kind of thing. About 15 minutes went by, and they walked by. And here's what happened. They walked by, they both stopped. He came over, stuck his hand out to me. He said, I apologize. He said, you're Pastor Jim. I said, yeah. That's what he said. We've been listening to you teach the word for years. So thank you. Thank you. And then he cried.
God bless him.
He said, it's a great comfort to get into the scriptures. And I'm sorry I did not recognize who you were. I said, well, I absolve you of all. And he laughed. And his wife. So, folks, your investment of time, your gifts, your prayers, your offerings, they pay off in ways that we'll never know this side of heaven. And I'd have to say to you that that's not an unusual experience for Tri-Scene and for me. When we're out and about, we'll often meet people that will, because it's not TV, they don't know me. So I'm standing, recently I was in a very crowded elevator in the hospital, and I was listening to conversation. They were talking about radio preachers, and I was thinking, glad I hear this, blah, 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 blah. And then the comment was made, well, there's one guy you can trust. And I thought, yeah, Chuck Swindoll. And the conversation moved to my name. And I was amazed how many in the elevator knew my name. They didn't know it was me standing there. And I didn't tell them. I figured this, I'll get out of here alive. I just keep my mouth shut. But thanks. That's the whole point of all that. You are ministering in ways that are just phenomenal. And people need the Lord. We sing that song. People need the Lord, and those of us who know the Lord go through difficult times as well, challenging times. God is faithful, and thank you for participating and partnering. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for the burdens on our hearts, friends, neighbors, relatives who are dear to us, and times are tough. Experiences unexpected have interrupted the normal ebb and flow of life. Some of them can look to heaven, speak your name, and enjoy your peace. Others don't know that, or it's buried so deep under the pile of trash, rubbish, temporary, transient stuff, brushed down by the tempter himself and mixed by demonic forces with all kinds of malicious and false stuff. And it becomes confusing, becomes at times unbearably difficult. Help us to be true to you, Father. Help us to live out our faith. Help us to learn to smile more cheerfully, to greet others more naturally, to lift their needs, even if we don't know their names, to you in prayer, knowing that you love them, and you know their names, and you know their needs. And tonight, that same is true here in this moment. Each of us here have associations, contacts, friends, moments, experiences that remind us that we walk among a people who are often discouraged. Mm. We take for granted our faith, our hope, our peace, our absolute confidence. And they don't have that. And for many of them, their worlds are imploding and exploding and shaking, and they have cause to be troubled. Help us, Father, to be witnesses of things above, not bound up in things on the earth. As we open this portion of your word tonight, there's a lot here that can dazzle the mind, and a lot here that can discourage us. The passage tonight is full of some very, very tough stuff. But remind us that this is your word, that you are God of infinite perfection and holiness and righteousness, and though your grace provided salvation from sin for whosoever will, and is full and free, a gift of heaven, freely given to any who would receive the giver himself, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. While that's true, there is so much garbage, so much distortion, so much distraction, that the devil is having a heyday. And so tonight we take a fresh look, a deeper glimpse into what his plan is. Give us eyes to see, hearts to hear, and give us great concern. Help us to be better witnesses, bold in our faith, at peace in our hearts, knowing that you are in control. So open our hearts to this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 10. It's a jump place tonight. A mighty angel from heaven descends, and he has the seven sealed book now open in his hand. That's in Revelation chapter 10. And he makes a stunning statement. See it there in chapter 10, verse 5. The angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath to the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven as what it and earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. Here's what he said. There will no longer be a delay. My translation says interval of time, but it's delay. That's the idea. There will no longer be a delay. But in the days of the sound of the seventh trumpet, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed. That word completed has the notion of being exposed, open for everybody to see, and fully accomplished. The same plan as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, friends, that's the break point in time and in this book. Up until the moment of the seventh angel sounding his trumpet, up until that moment, we're in a delayed pattern when it comes to God's enormous plan for the finale of human history. And it's not just human history, it's the elements that science call material. The heavens, the earth, the sea, everything that lives in them, all of that's going to be destroyed. Destroyed, vaporized, gone. And every mortal ever conceived in a human womb will stand before one of two judgments. A good judgment, the bema seat, or a bad, bad, bad judgment, the great white throne judgment. And when John comes to this point in writing his book, he's given that formerly seven sealed scroll, and he's told, John, eat this. John eats it, and his mouth is sweet, and his belly becomes very bitter. And John is told, John, you've got some more work to do. Now, why does God say that to John at that time? Because for the first time in human history, God revealed the date. The date of the demise of all of his first creation. That is a huge topic. And what John is told there is, I want you to announce, John, I want you to take this message, and when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, I want you to know that God takes off the wraps and executes his plan without delay, without embarrassment, without apology, without pause. That's what John is told. John, there's a day in this book. There is a day when you can write it down. On this day, God is no longer patient, long-suffering, just putting up with stuff, and giving the devil all the room he needs to be the devil. What God is saying is, John, I'm patient, I'm long-suffering, I have spoken to the prophets, I have outlined through Daniel, through Zechariah, through Isaiah, I have outlined meticulously what I'm going to do to Satan, through Satan, and everything and everybody in the whole of my creation. I clearly stated that. It's been hidden, though, as some things that I've said in there are hard to understand. So much so that some even twist those things to their own destruction. But I've said them, and I've said them in, quote, mystery form, that is, clothed with a covering, because I want men to learn to trust me. But that day's coming to a close, John, and you are going to announce it, and that's exactly what you have. And you read, then, in chapter 11, God does something interesting. He gives us this period of time, that is split in half, and he tells us in this passage that the seventh angel blew his trumpet. That's in chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become. Mark that. The whole book of Revelation changes with that statement. We're no longer looking at seven seals. We're no longer looking at seven trumpets, specific and exact. But we're going to get full, unabashed, full, open-ended action. Now, we've already talked about this quite a bit, that this period of time when the seventh angel sounds is at the midpoint of a seven-year period of time. A seven-year period of time we call the tribulation, because that's what Jesus called it, and it's divided in half, 42 months, the first 42 months, the second 42 months, 1,260 days first half, 1,260 days second half. It's equal. There are two equal portions here. But when the seventh angel sounds, he sounds at a time, he blows his horn at a time that is set in history. What is that? That's verse 7 of chapter 11. When they, the two witnesses God sends, finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will be so and so on. That is a moment in future history when the two most powerful preachers of the future are going to be killed. One is Moses, one's Elijah. I'm sure of that because of the way the Old Testament ends. But get this. They will have done their 42 months of ministry. That will have been completed before the seventh angel sounds the trumpet. So what does that tell us? That tells us that they are the focus of the first 42 months. The two prophets whom God sends to the nation of Israel, they reestablish the temple, they reestablish the worship of the temple, they preach the gospel, they do miracles and signs. It is phenomenal what they do. Incredible. And they make the whole world nervous by their ministry and power and by their miracles. But somebody kills them. It tells us there, it's the beast that comes up out of the abyss. Now we know that the beast came up out of the abyss at the time of the fifth trumpet, trumpet 5. In other words, we know how this beast that comes up out of the abyss gets out of the abyss and on the earth, and we know when that happens, and it happens during that first 42 months. It happens during the latter part of those two mighty prophets preaching. Got it? So when the seventh angel sounds, we are at that experience in human history, which Daniel called the abomination of desolation. And it is an activity that takes place in the temple in Jerusalem, and in that activity, the temple is desecrated, and the people of God, that is the Jewish people, and other believers of the Gentiles are going to face unparalleled earthly persecution. Big time, major league. In order for us to get a glance into that, for us to understand that, John has given three premier showings of a drama. They're all connected, but they're not the same drama. Chapter 12, verse 1, the first one, the first drama is what? This is right after the seventh angel blows his trumpet. Right after that, John's given a sign. The sign appears in heaven, and it's a woman clothed with the sun, and it's the nation of Israel in the person of Mary, through whom God the Son was incarnated into our world. That's what that picture is all about. It's the incarnation, and the instrument in that incarnation is the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel's daughter, Mary. So Jesus became a human. He didn't become a Gentile human. He became a Jewish human of a specific virgin Jewish woman. And don't think that she was God's second or third choice. She was the only one in all of history who fit the qualifications God needed for that to happen. And that's presented to John in this marvelous little vignette here. We meet the woman through whom God the Son becomes human so that he might become our Savior and ultimately rule the world. That's the first vignette. We talked a lot about that last week. God has special plans for that nation, the Jewish nation, in the second half of this period, in that last 42 months. They are given special protection by God. The text says in the wilderness, they are able to escape to a place that God has prepared for them, and there they will be protected and fed, and God will shield them, and Satan will not be able to get to them. That's what it says. That's the first vignette. Second vignette follows very quickly, and you see it in verse 3 of chapter 12, then another sign appeared in heaven, a little vignette. The word sign there means pageant or play. Another play appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head are 7 diadems, and it immediately tells us that he is angry with the woman and determined to destroy her son. It doesn't work. That's what that whole vignette is about. But through that, we are introduced to the one that we call Satan. And what happens to Satan at this point in human history? Look at it, verse 7 of chapter 12. Verse 7 of chapter 12, war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but could not prevail. There was no place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. There's who he is. That's who he is. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about his majesty, Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He's thrown to the earth, his angels with him. Suddenly, a loud voice in heaven announces this to the earth. And look how that announcement ends. Woe to the earth, verse 12. To the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury because he knows he has a short time. What does he do? He immediately targets that woman. That's the nation of Israel. I'm going to tell you, That 42 months, that 1260 days after the abomination desolation, Jews are not welcome anywhere. I have great respect for the Jewish people. I have great sorrow for the Holocaust. But I want you to know something. The Holocaust is a picnic compared to this period we're talking about. Satan will, without reservation or restraint, have open access to the persecution and attempted destruction of the nation of Israel. And if it were not for that place in the wilderness, there would be no hope for the Jewish nation. But God has a plan. What I want to do in the rest of our time tonight is I want to quickly scale with you what Satan does during that last 42 months. If you've got your chart in front of you. Yeah, you got your chart there. We're talking about this period of time right here. That's what we're talking about. This period of time right here. The last 42 months of human history when Satan is bound to the earth. He cannot go back to heaven. His angels are bound to the earth. It's my personal understanding that every demon that exists, Satan himself, are all bound to the earth during this period. This earth will be full of creatures that should be in hell. Supernatural, demon creatures. And Satan is going to unleash a barrage of persecution against the people on the earth, especially the Jewish people, especially the nation of Israel. Trying to destroy, trying to break God's covenant, trying to disrupt God's program. Look at chapter 13. We just met the devil. He's kicked out of heaven with his angels. He's on the earth. The only thing he can't do, he can't get to those obedient, believing Jewish people who have fled the temple, who have fled Judea and gone into the wilderness where they are being protected by God. And we meet the second personality of this 42 months. He's called the beast. Chapter 13, verse 1. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns, 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems. On his head were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet was, it goes on and on. Now watch. The dragon, that Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now that probably has a double meaning. What that really says is that the devil is the one who supernaturalizes this person, this beast person. It also means that the power that this person uses and the throne upon which this person sits and the authority that this person expresses is Satan's. So what I'm telling you is that you have a miniature mimicking of the Trinity in heaven. Satan mimicking God the Father produces a God the Son in this one who's called the beast. And Satan empowers that beast with all of Satan's authority, all of Satan's power, and Satan's throne. Now notice verse 3. This is a mystery. Notice it says that one of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, and his fatal wound was healed. The whole world was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon. Watch. Because he gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to wage war against him? A mouth was given to him, that's to the beast, to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months, that's the period of time, the last half, the tribulation period, He was given authority to act or to do things. For 42 months, he began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven, and he was permitted. He was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. If you don't have a cold chill running down your back, you've not read that passage. This is monstrous. This is all hell released without restraint on the population of the earth. And it says very clearly, doesn't it? It says very clearly, he was permitted to wage war against the believers, the saints, those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ during the first 3.5 years, during the first 42 months, during the first half of that 70th week of Daniel, during the ministry of the two powerful prophets from God. This monster is empowered by Satan and permitted by God to butcher the saints on earth. How effective is this war, this time on earth? Hold your finger here and flip back for just a minute to chapter 7 of the book of the Revelation. Chapter 7, just a minute. And you read in verse 9, I looked, and there was a vast multitude of every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no man could number. Which no man could number. They're standing before the throne, that's in heaven, and before the Lamb. They were robed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they praised God. Verse 13, one of the elders says to John, "Who are these people robed in white, and where do they come from?" And he says, "Sir, you know." And this elder said, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." That's the second half of that 70th week of Daniel. That's the last 42 months. That's the last 1,260 days of that 70th week of Daniel. That's the period of time after the abomination of desolation has polluted the temple. You tracking with me? How large is that group? I saw a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Where did they come from? Verse 14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they so on. How effective is this satanic assault against the saints of God living on the earth during the last 3.5 years? Devastating. No human force can restrain this. You don't want to be here. And people who talk about the church going through the tribulation as if it's a picnic have forgotten about this passage. We're not going to be here. You will not be here for this. But it ain't going to be a picnic. It's going to be horrible. So we've met the devil, and we've been referred back to those demons who came out of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit, the abyss. That was back at the fifth trumpet. We've we've been reintroduced to them because the king over them, the head honcho there, is the one who actually either empowers the Antichrist to kill the two prophets or does it himself. I'm not sure which that is. It says in the text that he's responsible for the death. Are you getting confused? One more to go. First, we met Satan, and he comes hell-bent to earth, angry, absolutely frustrated because he knows he has just a short time. Yeah, he does. He's got 42 months. He's got 1,260 days. That's all he's got. He empowers this second person, this beast guy, who has a death wound and is healed. And all the world jumps on that bandwagon. Well, we have a third person we need to meet, and let's do that quickly. Turn back to chapter 13. John says in chapter 13, verse 11, then I saw another beast. Now, we've seen Satan kicked out of heaven with all of his angels. We've seen the abyss emptied of all the demons that are there now. They're up on the earth. We've seen all that so far, but now here's the third one. Look. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb, but he sounds like a dragon. Watch. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. That's power, folks. That's power. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. That is, he's supporting the first beast. The one, well, let's continue reading. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. I don't know what that language meant in chapter 13 where it says that this beast, this Antichrist, has a death wound, apparent death wound, and he's healed and all the world sees and wonder. But that language is very clear there. I understand that language. I understand that very well. It says very clear that the first beast had a fatal wound and was healed. No trick, no sleight of hands. The first beast, the one we met just a minute ago, has an experience of death and is resuscitated from that death in a public place. He, we read in verse 13, also performs great signs. How great? Well, he causes fire to come down from heaven to the earth before people. Talk about deception. We know that Elijah was one of the two prophets in the first half of this period, the first 42 months. We know what he did. He called fire down from heaven. What a clever sign. He performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before people and in front of people. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs he's permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling people who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the sword wound yet live. There it is again. Now watch. He, that is this third beast, he was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak. That's something. Here you have a demonic spirit inhabiting an image that mimics the beast. Follow that? And from inside, this spirit speaks out through this image that they have made. And by the way, this image will be in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak. That's pretty spectacular. And cause. whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Global, unrestrained control. Yeah, I hear so much talk about the 666 and about the hand and all that, and I'm sometimes kind of shaken by the cavalier spirit with which people talk about that, the 666. They kind of, kind of like you go to the Ohio State Fair and they put a mark on the back of your hand there. That's what that is. No. This mark is quite different than the stamp on the back of your hand at the State Ohio State Fair. He requires everyone, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of his name. Now, where do you suppose they got that idea? Turn back to the book of the Revelation. I think this is funny. Back to the book of the Revelation, chapter 7. Listen to this. Read, after this, John says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind can blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel rise up from the east, good angel rising up from the east, who had the seal of the living God. 666 is not Satan's idea. It's Satan's attempt to duplicate what God does. He is so corrupt. He is so diabolical. He is so deceptive. You can't think of any adjective that properly describes this Trinity. Satan, who sees himself as the Father. The beast, who sees himself as the Son, who what? Has a death wound and is resurrected. And the Holy Spirit, who is represented by this baby here, who calls fire down from heaven, and he creates an image that speaks. And he's so intelligent, he can operate and manage a global system of controlling everything everybody does all the time in every situation. If you're not registered with him with the 666, you won't eat, you won't travel, you won't work, you won't nothing. Now, that's life under Satan control, and it lasts for 42 months. That's Satan mimicking God, blaspheming God. Oh, I forgot. There's one other thing. Bible says that the Father didn't get a body, but he's spirit, and the Son got a body, and the Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection, won the love and faithfulness of a bunch of humans, and he's going to marry her. So Satanic Trinity needs a bride. Her name is Jezebel, and you meet her in chapter 17. Our Father in heaven, this is a portion of your word that is so graphic that we don't get it through the words. They're strong words, strong pictures, clear pictures. And they describe a time when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit say to those on the earth, okay, you want demons to worship? Here's more demons. In fact, you can have all the demons there are. Okay, you want to worship Satan? Here's all that Satan can be. And you want to worship him? Okay, we'll let him be in charge. We'll limit his time, but you got him. And he's going to butcher humans by the bushels. And for this 3.5 year period, our world is going to wallow in indescribable wickedness, believing the lie, believing that the beast, the Antichrist, really is the true God, and believing that apart from him there is no other magic, no other truth, no other reality. And for 40 plus months, you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are going to allow Satan incredible freedom. Now, we're glad to know that every person who dies during that time who knows Jesus will be saved, and we saw them in that huge crowd there in chapter 7. And we're glad to know that there will be people still being saved, and we're glad to know that there will be a remnant of the Jewish people who will be kept safe in that wilderness experience. So there is grace, mercy, even in this dastardly time of demonic destructiveness. Thanks for putting it out here, Father. If you had not said it, I would never have believed this possible. And we're really not done. There's still some other things about this horrible period of earth history that we need to look at. Now, Father, those who know Jesus as their Savior are secure. We've already sung about that. We've already rehearsed scripture about that. So no one who knows Jesus has anything to fear. We won't be here when this happens. And even during this dreadful, terrible, terrible, terrible 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, even during that time, there will be people who will turn to you. And though it will cost them their physical life, they will perish in truth and participate in the first resurrection. Tonight, we've seen something of the blackness of Satan's heart, the absolute lack of any mercy, any grace, any kindness. He hates us because we are created in your image, and we are destined to live and reign with you in heaven forever. And he is destined to be imprisoned in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. My dear friend, tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg you. Take your Bible, read it, talk to someone who you know knows Jesus. Discover who Jesus Christ is and what he did at Calvary for you. And then fall on your knees before him and invite him into your heart. Confess to him you're a sinner, you're a Satan pleaser. Confess that you want to be forgiven. Confess that Jesus is God. Believe the promise he made, that whosoever shall call upon me, Jesus said, who will trust me, who will invite me into their hearts as Lord and Savior, I will give them the gift of eternal life. That is the only one and only way to be saved. As Jesus himself said, no man comes to the Father but through me. And whosoever does not believe in me will perish. grip our hearts with these incredible truths revealed in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.